Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, July the 19th, 2015.
Okay, parents, now it's your turn. Can you help us come, your kids, and they can sit with you for a few minutes? Thank you so much for coming in and singing for us, and I'll come back and see you guys in a few minutes after the music, okay? Always love to hear kids sing. It's just such an encouragement. And, you know, the songs that we often sing when we're that age, they stick with us a long time, don't they? And Jesus loves me, this I know. We have the promises in the Bible that he loves us no matter what we do, that unconditional love of our great God. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. In a few minutes, Pastor Ben's going to be speaking from Acts chapter 8 and reminding us that opportunity to go and spread the gospel to all races, to all people. In Acts chapter 1, we're reminded that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we can be witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, the uttermost parts of the earth. And I hope that we understand that we have God's power with us. He's promised us that, to go in boldness and courage to speak and to preach his gospel. So I hope and trust that the songs this morning will encourage you as we look forward to singing this morning. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Sing with us this morning.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, here in this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty, hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more.
Because of your great name, we can raise the banner high. And I pray that as for me, Fred Holcomb, I would be bold in proclaiming the name, the mighty name of Jesus as we spread the gospel. God, help us this week that we would go in your name and your power. For we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Your marvelous deeds on your glorious name. the men come forward, just want to mention a few things that we're praying about. Had multiple families who have lost family members this week. The Compton family in the loss of Jesse Compton, Bill Compton's wife, Les Compton's mother, thinking about them. Also, Lee Anderson's father passed away last weekend. Funeral was last Tuesday. Also, we had the homegoing service for Karen Mowry yesterday, which was a great celebration of her life. Also, looking over here, I see Don Walker's with us this morning, and glad to see that. So we pray for his continued recovery as well. So also keeping the victims' families of this week's shooting in our prayers as well, and our city as well. All right, let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for the opportunity to come together in this community of believers and to be together and to find comfort in one another. And we pray for the many families that have lost loved ones, for the Compton family, for Lee Anderson and the passing of her father, for the family of Karen Mowry. Lord, we lift them up to you. We thank you that Don Walker is here with us today and that he's progressively recovering. We pray for continued recovery. As we think about the events of this week and the tragedy and loss that we've seen, God, in spite of the shifting sands, we know that you are the rock that we stand on, that you are, your providence is over everything that occurs, Lord, and we thank you for that. Pray as we give our offering today, we thank you for the opportunity to give. We recognize that what we have is only through you and that we are grateful for the ability to give a portion back to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
The words to the song that we're going to be playing this morning are taken from Psalm 84 that was written to express the longing and joy that the sons of Korah experienced as they served at the temple. How lovely are thy dwellings.
How lovely are thy dwellings. my soul longeth, yea, fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found her a house, and the swallow a nest where she may lay her young, even thine altars, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God.
Thank you, Mike and Linda and Carmen, for that. I appreciate that this morning, and a lot of time went into that, I know. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to dismiss our kids now, and they are so waiting for summer choir and the snacks, I'm sure. So it's great to have you with us this morning. Let's sing together the song, Thank You, Lord, before Pastor Ben comes and speaks today.
I come before you today, and there's just one thing that I want to say. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all you've given to me, for all the blessings that I cannot see.
Certainly a tough week, and not just a tough week, it's been just been a tough month when we look at, you know, decisions being made by our government and things that have happened even just this week with shootings here in Chattanooga, and we'll talk about those some more. And then this week has been, I don't know if I've ever experienced a week or kind of a month like this when it comes to even just the physical attack and things that happen to people within our congregation, and so many of us losing loved ones and those things happening at really unexpected times, and not necessarily within this congregation, but even those we're connected to outside. And so I'm just thinking about the last song that we sing, just singing thank you, Lord, and we can come together and we can thank the Lord even in these difficult times. And what seems very clear is that the enemy is strong at work in our midst. The enemy is very strong at work outside in our nation and even here in our city as we see so many things happening. And what happens so much when things externally, when the enemy is working externally, we tend to draw together internally. And that's a wonderful thing. That's what we should be doing. And we should be thanking the Lord. But as the enemy would, and when he's desiring to stop the work of the Lord, when things outside draw us together, that's then when we're going to start seeing more and more internal conflict and struggle, because the enemy is going to be at work. And so that's what I found myself just praying for, is I know, listen, I'm going to mess things up here and others in here. We're going to sin against each other because we are fallen human beings and those things are going to happen. But what we've got to do is to be able to come together as a church in unity and in love, to be able to, sorry, I saw a video there and not there. I got confused for a second. And so we've got to be able to come together just in unity and love and to fight those things that are going on from the enemy outside as well as with inside. And so I remind you that in these times when those struggles are going to happen, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord desires to do something amazingly great here. And I'm not saying just in Chattanooga, but I mean truly through this church. And it's the times when those things are coming that we're going to face those attacks, and we have to face them with unity. So I just remind you of the things that we have talked about here, that when we face those struggles, that we come together and we approach one another in love with caring for those things. And we move forward together praying for one another. And we fight the enemy rather than letting ourselves be divided. And what I'm talking about today isn't necessarily going to be a divisive kind of thing, but when I look at what it is that we're covering, we're talking about going out into the world and going out to those that we normally wouldn't associate with. And to do that, we have got to be strong and be strong together and grounded here together to go out and do what the Lord has called us to do, that go in the grace. It's time to go. We have to do that as one body. So let me pray for us, for our city, for our nation, and just for the gospel to go forward as we begin our time in the Word. Father, we know that you desire to do your work through your church, and that includes certainly us here at Grace, and we are so thankful that you desire to work through us. And as we see the enemy at work in our government and then just in our midst through people who will do evil, God, I pray that we would see those in the light of your gospel, that we would filter everything that happens there through that. And as we decide and desire to go out to these other people, God, I pray that you would strengthen us here. And God, I pray that as we deal with our own internal things, God, I pray against the enemy here, and I pray that we would follow you in unity and truth and in love. And God, as these difficult things that we're talking about doing today, God, I pray that your Spirit would speak today and drive us to do the things that are really unnatural for your gospel, for your kingdom to grow, and for the sake of loving others. And I pray that we would go out together to do these things. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Judith and I, as I had mentioned, we are going through PATH classes, and those are the classes that you go through for foster care, to be able to give foster care. And a couple of weeks ago, I guess it was two Thursdays ago, each class is on a Thursday night, that was on cultural awareness. So we had a homework assignment. There's homework almost every week. I think we've gotten to the point now where there's no homework for the last couple of weeks. That seems to be a nice thing. But this last one, they gave us this test. It was cultural self-assessment, and there were some questions on here about our own cultural understandings of ourselves. And the first one on there is, when did you first become aware that people were different racially or ethnically? And I remember the day very specifically. It was a fairly cool day in June, 1984. I believe it was. And I mean, who really actually knows a date for those kind of things? It was just a really odd question to look at. I'm like, I don't know. The way I grew up, I was the minority where I grew up, so it was just kind of the norm. I don't remember noticing when people were different, but at some point, we start to notice those differences. And it asks about when you became aware of yourself as one of those groups, and when you were first made aware of people being treated differently. And I do remember going through those things and learning about things like our Civil War and our Civil Rights Movement and seeing that people were treated differently. I remember being treated differently myself in positive and negative ways, getting more than I should and then taking more abuse in some ways for my group. So I've seen those kind of things happen. As we look at what's happened this week, those tragic shootings this past Thursday, those things have brought the cultural and religious differences here to the forefront right here in our city. We see those things happening in other places, right? And we're saddened when those things happen, when there are terrorist attacks, when there are shootings, when there's bombing, those things that we see around the world, or we expect to see them in New York and Atlanta, LA, the big cities. But when it comes right here to Chattanooga, a smaller city, it just kind of brings things home in a whole new way. And for some of us, it's going to be really easy to react with hatred. But then that's what really brought this on, that along with false religion. And I'm sure that there are some that are going to want to react against all Muslims. I know Judith mentioned that she had a friend that had seen something on Facebook of someone saying, okay, for every American that's killed, we should go out and kill 10 Muslims. And there's that reaction happening all over the place, but the problem isn't with all. Yes, there's a problem there, and the problem is who are they worshiping, but we can't classify everybody together because of those things. Remember that our goal is to spread the gospel. And this first statement I'm going to make is going to sound, depending on how you take it, just wait, but because it may sound a little off, I will tell you very, very surely, I hate Islam. I absolutely hate Islam, but I love Muslims. Now, again, that first statement can be taken the wrong way, so don't forget the second with it, that we love Muslims. Because Islam is a false religion. Islam is a false religion that is leading people to an eternity in hell, an eternity separated from the true loving God who created them. But Muslims are people who need Jesus. Muslims are people who need Jesus just like everyone in here needs Jesus. Because listen, just because you have trusted in Christ for your salvation doesn't mean that you need him any less than you did before. We continue to need our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and they need him just the same way. Today we're going to see how the Bible addresses differing cultures and religions, what we're told to do about that. And we live in this society, and even just in our brains, where we want to classify everything, at least a lot of us do. It helps us to have a sense of order, and I appreciate that. My office has been kind of in disarray for a while, and now that it's all together and looking nice and things are where they should be, I can just operate better. I can breathe a little easier. I'm just that type that likes order. But the problem is that, especially with people, we end up sometimes adding rank to our classifications. And sometimes we do that unintentionally, sometimes very intentionally. It may come from some kind of experience in our past. It may come from something that other people say or something that our parents had taught us or that we kind of watched and learned from them. And we end up labeling other people and being quick to judge them just by a quick look at them. And that can lead to feelings of inferiority or feelings of superiority. Those inferior feelings where we think, okay, this other person is better. I just look at them and I know they're better. Or that we look at somebody else and we judge ourselves as better than them. And most of us probably wouldn't ever say it. But in reality, we probably do it all the time. And sometimes it works out really well. That's really these kind of ideas. That's how I got to marry Judith. Because so many men, and you guys understand this, that when you see the really pretty girl, you don't want to go and ask her out because she's so far superior to you. And you just judge based on that look. And so that had happened to Judith for so many years that she thought to think maybe there's something wrong with her. And she had really high standards, but she finally started to lower those, and that's when I came in. And it worked out really well. But for the most part, and it didn't work out as well for her. But we don't want to do this too much. It's really natural to kind of make these snap judgments on people based on appearance and sound and whatever. And it's common to everybody. But we just get too wrapped up in classifying and ranking and making those early judgments. And when really, there is and this is scientifically, I mean, there's one human race. You realize that all of our current DNA, all of our current genetics, if we believe the Bible to be wholly true and literal, that all goes back to Noah and his family. And obviously it goes back even further to Adam and Eve. Had to have everything that exists today had to exist on the ark. And since then, we've just kind of filtered and mingled things a little bit differently. But for millennia, we have separated and ranked ourselves, and it has hindered the gospel many times. Today, we're going to see how breaking through those stereotypes and breaking through prejudice spread the gospel. We've been looking in Acts so far, and if you remember Acts 1:8, it's where Jesus said, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world." And then they go out and they start to do just that. In the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about where, you know, deacons were chosen, that there was an issue that came up in the church and they handled it well. They went to the people who they saw to be maybe at fault in the issue and they found a way to settle it. And they brought out deacons, Greek-speaking deacons, who could take care of those widows who had been not as well taken care of. And among those were Stephen and Philip. And Stephen went out, and of course he was doing what he was supposed to as a deacon, but then he went out and did just miraculous things, and he was glorifying God and all of it, and he was winning people to Jesus, but then he was martyred. And after he was killed, this great persecution is sparked, and the church just scatters. Verse 4, chapter 8 says, "Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." See, our responsibility is to go to all races. Philip, starting in chapter 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. There was much rejoicing in that city. So if you look at the map behind me, and it should be back there behind me, Samaria and Jerusalem, you see that on the map here. So if we can get that up, is it not going to work? It didn't come through. Okay, so it didn't come through there. So what you would have seen on the map, if you look there, you're going to see Jerusalem in kind of the southern central area, and it's in Judea. Now, Judea is kind of a district within Israel of Rome, and it's, so you've got that kind of right there inside of Judea, and that's kind of the normal place to go. And then above that, but not quite going, and Judea kind of goes over toward the coast, and then you've got Samaria just kind of right above that, and it heads over toward the east and doesn't go all the way to the coast. And just above that, then you're going to see Galilee, and the region of Galilee above that, and of course that's where Jesus spent much of his ministry and life, and Nazareth is kind of up that way as well. So you've got those kind of areas. And so if that kind of tells you, it's kind of your visual of where the gospel is supposed to go, from Jerusalem spreading out then to Judea, and then right next door to Samaria, those couple of areas. But the thing is that there's not a great relationship there that we'll get to. So the Jews would actually walk all the way around. If they were traveling, they would walk all the way around Samaria, which, listen, the path to Galilee is straight through Samaria. But if they were going to go from Galilee down to the temple or from Jerusalem up to Galilee, they'd go all the way around Samaria because they hated them that much. Now, we don't have the map up there, but I will mention something to you. If you want to know a little bit more about that area, this coming March, we are planning a trip to Israel. And there's these flyers are out here on the info booth. And what we're going to want to do in that trip is just kind of focus on some of the things that we're talking about now. The Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. We'll be able to see those areas and see things through the eyes of the apostles, including the time that they would have had with Christ. So I wanted to mention that to you, and then you won't have to worry about maps because you'll have been there and seen it, right? And that'll be all kind of fun. So we'll have more information coming out on that, but the info is out there on the information booth. So when it comes to the Jewish people of the time and the Samaritans, there was very bad blood. And listen, if you know what that means, that pun is fully intended, and I know that it was very cheesy, and I'm good with it. But there was bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans. And the history of that, you have Assyria back, way back at, I believe that one was 722 BC, that Assyria takes Israel. And so that was not all of Israel. They were a divided kingdom at that time. And Assyria takes Israel. That's the 10 northern tribes. So they overtake them, and then they disperse them all throughout their territory. It wasn't like they were dispersed just around Israel. They were throughout all of the Assyrian territory. But they didn't take everybody. the ones who were dispersed never came back. And that's part of the reason that today, the only tribe of Israel, I believe, that we know who they are, is the Levites. The others, they can't really pick out who their tribe was. But the ones who stayed, they were still overrun by Assyria. They were covered by Assyria, even there in those 10 northern tribes of Israel. So they stayed and they began to intermingle and intermarry with people from other religions, other races that, because remember, they had dispersed most of the Jews, the Israelites, around their region. When they took over someone else, they would do the same thing. So some of them would have been brought into Israel of Assyria at that point. So they begin to mix religions and they start to just kind of take pieces from each of the religions as they intermarry and intermingle in all these ways. And they pull these things together and they just kind of make a religion that they kind of like for themselves. That's kind of a big no-no in Scripture. It's really against bringing in and mixing things to make a religion that you like for yourself. And it continues today. There's the Baha'i type religion today, which is just a conglomeration of everything. It's that we just believe it all. And there's other kind of religious mixing today that happens. And there's this idea that has come around for so often that people say, well, you know, that's true for you, but that's not true for me. And, you know, you can have your truth, and that's wonderful. I'm glad that works out for you, but it's not true for me. I had someone very close to me who married somebody. He had began his relationship with her before he became a believer, and he married her, and she is a Muslim. And he had said to me that, and really just based on, it's what he wants, and I understand why, but he said that he believes that because she grew up in a Muslim culture, that that's God's way of reaching her. So that because she grew up in that culture, she's fine following Islam. And that's just not true. John 14:6 tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him. And we have to believe that because it's in Scripture. And it's not like it's just nobody from the cultures who believe in me. No, it's nobody anywhere. And there's other major schisms kind of between the Jews and the Samaritans. The biggest one there is their worship location. And we'll get into that in more detail at some later date as we kind of look into the history of that. But there's this idea of, where do you worship? Is it at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, or is it on Mount Gerizim, as the Samaritans would say? And we see some evidence of this bad blood in Luke 9:52-54. If you don't want to turn there, it's here on the screen. And he, Jesus, sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him. The Samaritans did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. They rejected Jesus because he wouldn't worship where they wanted him to worship. He was going down to Jerusalem. They wanted him on Mount Gerizim, so they wanted nothing to do with him. And it goes on, 54. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? James and John overreacted just slightly, calling for the whole Sodom and Gomorrah treatment on Samaria. There's a little bit of bad blood there. Now, Philip, who we're talking about today, Philip is Jewish. He is Greek, but he's Jewish. And he stops in Samaria. Remember, he's been dispersed just like everybody else through the persecution. And he stops in Samaria. Remember, most of them would just walk on around, but Philip did not. He went on in there. And he was not the first one to take the gospel to Samaria. We just talked about that. Who was the first one to take it there? Jesus did it. Jesus took the gospel to Samaria. Philip, though, he's the first one in the church that really actively gets it and realizes that the kingdom goes beyond Orthodox Jews. He took Jesus seriously, and he obeyed. And when Jesus said the way they would be witnesses in Judea and Samaria, so he went there. He did what he was called to do. And if you look in verse 12, it shows that he took Samaritan salvation even further than what others probably thought it would go to. He takes it to his logical conclusion that not only are they saved, but they're going to be a part of God's kingdom. If you look in verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the good news, the gospel, about the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ. So in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Messiah. He's your way to salvation, but then also the kingdom of God, that future millennial reign and beyond. They were being baptized, men and women alike. He preached salvation and kingdom inclusion, which the Jews thought was totally theirs. And this was a completely new thing for anyone to think that someone other than the Jewish people would be included in God's kingdom. They were his chosen people, of course. So my question then for all of us is, with whom do you have a hard time imagining yourself sharing Jesus? Who is it hard to imagine just being in the kingdom with? Is it people maybe from a rival school, and I realize I just offended everybody in the SEC around here? Because anyone from anywhere, listen, and I know this is hard to believe, and I'm going to use a term in here that I like, but I have run into believers and wonderful believers that I believe truly follow the Lord and are wonderful people who are, and I apologize for using this term in here, gators. And it's tough. I'm looking for Trey up here. I'm going to get myself in trouble. Now, there are wonderful people from all kinds of places, but maybe it's those, for some of us, with different political leanings. And with whom do you allow there to be barriers to the gospel and to the kingdom? It's the people from a different place. I'm not willing to go there, Lord. I won't go through that town. I'm going to pass around it. That's a scary part of town. They don't like me there. Or maybe is it people who do, as we saw in the video, there are people who do weird things to their bodies, who maybe are just kind of covered in tattoos or piercings, or they just do their hair in some kind of weird way or whatever it may be that you just don't think is what you want or what you may not think is right. Or maybe it's people from other religions or people that are dabbling in, let's say, satanic witchcraft or other religions. And I mentioned the satanic witchcraft because of where this story keeps on going. See, Philip dealt with all of those. He crossed geographic and racial and religious borders because our responsibility is to go to all races and all religions, continuing in verse 9. Now, there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. After being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. All right, Samaritans are one thing to deal with, but now Philip runs into a sorcerer. And now it talks about magic. He's doing these magical things, but the word in there for magic, it's well beyond an illusionist. This word in the Greek for magic deals with sorcery. It's associated with that. So a lot of times we don't take that kind of stuff seriously enough, but it pops up in all kinds of different ways. I mean, people play with, especially, you know, younger teens who don't realize what may be happening, will play with Ouija boards and those kind of things. And I mean, good night, was it Milton Bradley, I think, that was selling those things in Toys R Us? When I went to Haiti, voodoo was just rampant around there, and real things are happening with people, and that's rampant in other places, too. I had a roommate, my first roommate in college. He was just, you know, I started a semester late and he was available, and so that's just where they put me. But he claimed to be a Wiccan and pagan because he worshiped nature. It's all out there. All of these things are very real and very dangerous. We don't always see as much of it here as you do around the world, but we've got to be watching for those kind of things because Satan and his demons have real power in this world. Now, that's nothing, of course, compared to Holy Spirit power. The Bible warns us repeatedly about that, but a lot of people are still tempted by that temporal power. I see, you look here and you see that Philip and Simon were both working very similar types of wonders, but I want to compare those. We should have a chart up here. And if you look at those, if you look at where their power comes from, for Philip, his power is coming from the Holy Spirit, but for Simon, his power is coming from Satan, from demons. For Philip, he was focused on God with all that he was doing. Simon was completely focused on himself and gaining his own power. Philip used miracles. They were just there to accompany the gospel, to draw people in to hear the gospel and to verify that gospel. But for Simon, it was just entertainment and amazement. And who received the praise and glory? With Philip, it all went to God. With Simon, it went to himself. And you can kind of look at the words that it says there. Everything's bringing it to him. It's all about him. And it results then for Philip, eternal salvation for many, God's glory. Versus with Simon, it results in temporal entertainment, but eternal death. But the point is that Simon's miracles were for himself, and he received praise from people as being someone great, called the great power of God. He was allowing them to call him a deity. But then this real miracle occurs, and even Simon, it says, believes and is baptized. And of course, he continues, like everyone around us, he continues to struggle with his flesh, just like the people sitting on either side of you and just like the person sitting in your seat. Remember, who's sitting in your seat is you, just in case you didn't catch that. He struggles with that flesh like all of us do, and that raises a question if you know what's coming up, and we're going to get there soon. But what you want to remember is that Simon was even amazed by what Philip was doing. See, the demonic world, the satanic world, has nothing on the Holy Spirit. There is no power in any realm or any world that is anything near what the Holy Spirit offers. And it is far stronger than anything else out there. And that's what Philip moved in. So as Philip did, our responsibility then is to go to all races and all religions because God desires to gather all people to himself. Continuing on with verse 14. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. All right, so why did the Spirit delay? That's a really interesting question, because since the time of Pentecost, there was a time they were told they were going to wait for the Spirit. They did, and they received him. But since then, everybody is immediately, boom, saved, you receive the Spirit, and that's how it goes, and that's how it works today. But something different happened here. So, I mean, I wonder, what were the people thinking? Were they thinking, okay, these are Samaritans, so that makes sense they wouldn't receive the Holy Spirit? Because, I mean, okay, they can go to heaven with us, but they're, you know, the Spirit's not going to come on them, right? I mean, those are Samaritans. They're gross. No, it's not going to come on them. Or maybe if you think about the persecution, listen, these people who have been preaching, they've been dispersed because of persecution. And so maybe they're starting to worry and think, has God just given up on his people because of what's going on around us? Does God, I mean, yes, we can still have salvation, but has he removed his Spirit? So there's these kind of things going on, but remember, when God delays, there is a reason. Deuteronomy 19 requires that there's going to be two witnesses, and in this case it's Peter and John, to anything that is going to be legitimized, and especially for something this big. So what's happening here, this is a validation outside of the norm. The norm is, hey, we see the Spirit, great. Most in Scripture receive the Spirit immediately. But in this instance, God allowed for very trusted apostles, people that the church are looking to. They're the ones, if they say that it works, it works. So he allows them to validate what had happened with the Samaritans. And they go there, and as they validate it, and they witness what has happened, they can affirm it to everybody else. So they can say, no, this is real, this is legitimate, that God has allowed Jesus Christ to come into the hearts and lives of even Samaritans. And it's really interesting, too, that these Jewish men, Peter and John, had to go and actually touch the Samaritans, those dirty Samaritans that they would have walked around to avoid them. They had to go and touch them for them to be able to receive the Holy Spirit. And if you think about just how big of a deal that is, that's like a very committed Iranian now going and laying hands on a Jewish person today. This is huge. John is the one who said, Lord, do we want to go Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy Samaria? And now he's laying hands on them and calling them brothers and sisters in Christ. The apostles witnessed Jesus with the Samaritan woman. They had been there with Christ and they had been transformed by that. And they heard the story of the Good Samaritan. They were trusted leaders in the church. So it showed that the apostles and the Lord had accepted Samaritans, even Samaritans, into the kingdom. Richard Balch says, God used this unique situation to demonstrate to the apostles and the Samaritans and to the whole church that the old barriers between Jews and Samaritans had been removed. It was made clear to them that the gospel, faith, and the gift of the Holy Spirit are for all nations and all races. Jesus said to take the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. In the beginning of Acts, we see the message going to Jerusalem. And persecution then spread it out a little bit to the rest of Judea. And through Philip and these apostles, we see the message moving even further out than to Samaria. And we're not far from seeing it extending to the uttermost parts of the world. And we're still doing that today. And I am excited to be a part of a church with a passion to see that carried out now. I just pray that the Lord will bless and use us to that end without us forgetting about our own Jerusalem right here. Because our responsibility is to go to all races and all religions, because God desires to gather all people to himself for his glory. And then we come to one who wasn't necessarily on the same page with that in verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. So verse 13, way back that we read just a few minutes ago, says that Simon believed. But now, he's not exactly acting like it. And he gets a fairly harsh response from Peter. And sometimes that harsh response is required. I mean, Peter was a pretty passionate guy. So then we come to this question. It's one that's been debated really for millennia. Was Simon saved? Now, there are some who say no. So why do they say no? They say that he just believed like the demons believed. And that word that it's, when it says believed there in Acts about him, that does fit with the Greek, that it's that kind of terminology can be used of someone without saving faith. And his faith looks like, as he comes in, that it may be based on signs and wonders, which is often not a saving faith, because we're not saved by signs and wonders. We're saved by the gospel, by Jesus Christ. And Luke never says that Simon ever received the Holy Spirit. He's still seeking now to buy power for himself, and he's not thinking about Jesus. He's thinking about what he can obtain for himself. And then Peter goes on, and he uses the word repent with him, and that's pretty much almost always used for the lost people. It's this, there's another word in there too. The word perish is used. It's the same word that's in John 3:16. Those are words that are usually not used for a believer. And if he doesn't believe in Christ, if he didn't really, so then we have that question of, did he ever really truly repent and believe? And we don't necessarily know. I mean, he definitely had some kind of fearful response. He was worried about what may happen to him, and he believed to a degree what Peter had said, but did he ever really repent? But then there's the other side of the argument that would say, yes, of course he was saved. The idea then that he wasn't saved seems to kind of go back and originate with some late second century writings that were long after the Bible had been completed. And there's ideas in those writings, such as saying that Simon was the founder of the Gnostic Gospels. And listen, if you don't know what those are, it doesn't add a whole lot to know about that, but we can talk about it if you want to. But they say that he was the founder of that kind of heresy. They say that he had gone to Rome and taken all kinds of perversions of the gospel to Rome. Others say that he had challenged Peter the Apostle to a miracle contest and, of course, lost. But those things are all just in those late second century writings. And everything else that's in those kind of later, stranger, mystical kind of books, everything else in that has pretty much been rejected, except for the stuff about Simon. So that term then that's also used for demons who believe later in Scripture, that's the same term that's used for believers, other believers in Acts that are confirmed to be believers. So there's no reason necessarily to doubt what the Word of God says fairly clearly, that Simon became a Christian. But then if he is a believer, how do we take Peter's rebuke? William Barclay speaks on that a little bit. He said, Simon was not really interested in bringing the Holy Spirit to others. He was interested in power and prestige that it would bring himself. This exaltation of self is ever the danger of God's servants. We cannot at one and the same time show that we are clever and that Christ is powerful. See, Simon seems to only want power. We get our word simony from this guy, Simon, right here. And it means trying to bribe God or to purchase power or to purchase some kind of church office. And that desire for personal gain and selling personal or spiritual things, it persists throughout church history. The medieval Roman church sold indulgences. They sold salvation. They sold years out of purgatory. They sold those things, as we talked about last week. I mean, how repulsive is that? People were led astray because they could not read the Word of God on their own. That's a shameful part of our church history. But even today, we've got televangelists and other pastors, preachers, others who go around and sell little trinkets, like, you know, your holy water and your prayer cloths and these kind of things. And they say, hey, they're free. We'll send it to you. But they're worthless. There's no value to them. And they come then with this letter suggesting that you give them a donation and then send the thing back, and people fall for it. And it's a battle that the honest church has got to fight every day. And I pray against those kinds of things happening, but I also realize that there are likely some impure motives in my own heart. You know, I need to really investigate that plank in my own eye before I go and judge anyone else. You know, I got to think about myself. Would I ever decline a ministry? If the Lord had just made it clear to me that this is where I need to go, would I turn it down because it was a financial thing? They couldn't pay me enough? Not that I'm looking for anything else. I love it here and I'm well cared for. It's great. But I have to look at that in myself. Am I motivated in the same way that these that I would condemn their actions? Am I motivated in the same way? So Peter's response, as I said, may seem a little harsh, but he's a really passionate guy. And he, at the very least, he has removed Simon from the ministry team unless and until he gets his heart right with the Lord. And quite honestly, we should do more of this. There are sins that disqualify a person from ministry. Those things include greed and pride and gossip, and they are tough to deal with. But we have to keep purity. And listen, we're all going to fall. We're all going to fail, and there needs to be repentance and correction and then forgiveness to move forward. But we've got to deal with these things. When we see greedy pastors or lay people or whoever it might be, when we see them seeking power, we have to deal with that with wisdom, just like Peter's response. And we see the wisdom in that response when we see those things happening today. G. Campbell Morgan says, "Thank God that he will not make peace with my sin, with sin in my heart. I bless his name for the thunder of his authority and for the profound conviction that he is fierce and furious in his anger against sin wherever it manifests itself." Listen, I have been in those meetings and those things where sin has been called out in me, and it's never easy. And sometimes you don't even see it immediately, but years later you can look back and say, "Oh, those folks were right." And you grow more and more into Christ's image because of that. And I've run through those things with others, and that's never, ever a fun thing to do. And you just pray that it leads to life change. And we saw that kind of life change in Peter and John, because they were called out, John in particular, because of their thoughts on the Samaritans. And now we see that Peter and John clearly had moved past their old racist ways. They put away those old sin patterns. And we see in verse 25 that, "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem, and they were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." Peter and John, not only did they come and lay their hands on these Samaritan people so that they could receive the Spirit and be affirmed as believers in Jesus Christ, as they went home, they could have just walked straight home back to Jerusalem and ignored it, right? I mean, because we miss things every day. We miss opportunities all the time. We get focused on the journey, on where we're going in particular. But instead, they stopped in those Samaritan villages, the ones that they would have called hail, fire, and brimstone down on, and they preached to the Samaritans themselves. And they stopped in these other towns and preached on the way home. The barriers had been removed, and they didn't let fear of persecution stop them. But instead, they expanded, and the church grew. So in this time of growing insecurity in churches and people telling us to fear and having some reasons for it, except for the fact that we have the Spirit, I want you to ask yourself, to whom are you unwilling to go? Is it another religion? Is it a different race? Is it some kind of socioeconomic group? Is it a homosexual? Is it a Muslim? I'm not saying that we go out and we accept sins. Listen, the Samaritans had to repent of their mixed religion, their false worship. They had to repent of those things to come to Jesus. But whether how you serve or share or work or give or whatever, we go to these people. Someone had to take them the message. Secondly, do you take the spiritual world seriously? So we talk about all those demonic activities. You realize what's really happening in our world today, that there are things of the spiritual realm. There are demons that are active now. Do you dabble in those things, thinking they're just toys? Third, whose glory are you pursuing? For Simon, it was himself. Philip brought God glory while Simon sought his own power and prestige. So whether it's in how you serve or how you share or how you work or how you give or whatever it is that you do, who is it for? Finally, what daily gospel opportunities are you missing? The apostles went and they shared the gospel on the towns on their way home. What opportunities right around you haven't you noticed? What are you missing that's just there at work or in your neighborhood or wherever it might be? What are you missing, maybe in your families, that's just right there in front of you that you have just been focused so much on the daily routine that you just miss that? What are you failing to pray over? Well, this week's challenge could be a tough one. I want you to initiate some kind of contact, and that sounds really easy, but I want you to initiate any kind of contact, positive contact. Don't just go hit somebody, that's all I'm saying. Initiate some kind of contact with someone who seems very different from you. I want you to intentionally go to somebody who makes you a little bit uncomfortable. And you may know who those people are right away, or you may have to search them out. And it might be someone at work or in your neighborhood or whatever. I just want you to take that next step, or maybe it's the first step, in connecting with them. But of course, I also want you to guard your heart from temptation. Obviously, you know what, if there's a man in here saying, you know what, prostitutes make me uncomfortable. Don't go and start relationships there, okay? I mean, you can go with your wife and do ministry. Those are wonderful things, but you don't want to cause yourself any kind of temptation. I mean, listen, if you struggle with homosexuality yourself or those temptations, you don't go to somebody like that. You don't want to cause more temptation. But what I'm going to try to do this week, well, probably won't this week because I'm going to be at BIMI all week, but I want to try to connect with the local imam. That's going to be an odd one, but that is one of my goals. But as always, when you come back, when you are able to have those kind of conversations, I want you to share that with your church because we want to know the story of what God is doing in and through you. And we always, of course, desire to meet and pray with anyone, whether you're convicted by this message or for any other reason. And you can come even now for that prayer as we will be here at the front of the stage. Or maybe you have just felt shunned by Christians, but you still desire to know your Creator. Because if we're honest, some of us probably in this room and others in the world, we have made Christianity tough for some people. And so maybe you're one of those who have felt kind of left outside, and we don't want you to feel that way because Christ desires for you to come to Him. We want you to know your Creator. We desire for all to come to Jesus because that's what He desires. So I want you to take that first step, even right now, and just when we're standing here in front of the stage or up in the balcony, just come out, just step out as we sing and talk to one of us. Or you can find us after service or whatever, but we want you, beyond thinking about how Christians may have hurt you in the past, we want you to know your Creator, your Savior, no matter who you are or what you've done. We're going to pray, we'll stand and we'll sing, and it'll be time for you to come. Let's pray. Father, I am very thankful for your gospel going out, of course, to the Samaritans, and as we'll see later, for it going out to the Gentiles, because I'm one of them. And I am a sinner, and I have done horrible things, and sometimes things that are just appalling based on your word, yet you have saved me. So there is nobody that you can't save, and you continue to work in my life, and I continue to need you, and I continue to fail. So God, I just desire that those here, that we would all recognize our own constant need for our Savior and take that message to those that need you just as much. Break down barriers of race, of religion, of looks, or whatever it may be. God, I pray that in all of our hearts, you would break down those barriers so that we can take your gospel forward, so that we can go. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our battle cries of reaching out.
They couldn't be here today. Amy is still recovering. She was in the hospital this week, some of you may have heard, giving birth to little Zachary. I said little, that's the wrong word. That dude was 10 pounds. All right, so as cute as he can be, though. So we want to continue praying for them and get them back very quickly, but that is wonderful. We also had coming here, I don't know if you wanted to stand with us here, but Bill Compton was coming just to let us know that. There you go. But this is Bill Compton here. This is Les's dad, and he is an incredible preacher and just a wonderful man of the faith with great history, and he has got a desire to join us in our fellowship, and we're going to take him through our new members class with some others here very soon. But we just wanted you to be able to see him and, of course, continue praying for he and for Les and the loss of Bill's wife this past, or it's about 2 weeks ago now. So we're going to be making sure that we're praying for them as well. And Don and Rhonda simply wanted just to be able to say thanks to everybody. I know we mentioned them earlier, and it's just great. If you have seen the accident that Don was in, it's just amazing that he's sitting here, and he looks as good as he ever did, so, which may not be great. I mean, it's good enough. No, we love Don. It's great. So it's just they just wanted to thank you for all of your prayers, and it's just definitely an effective thing. So thank you all for your prayers for them, for your prayers for us as a church as well. Let's keep those things up, as we know the enemy desires to stop what the Lord wants to do in and through us. And I'm excited about those things, what the Lord wants to do. So, Grace, it's time to go.